Ready. The subject is prayer. The inspiration for this came several years ago. Sometimes we need to take the time in our own life to see where we are in our relationship with God. And it was such a time as that when I was reading in the book of Isaiah, and I came across some verses in chapter 56. And so that became the inspiration, if you will, for this message. In Isaiah 56, as we look here and we begin to see the direction that I'd like to take for the sermon message, Isaiah 56, verse 1 and 2 begins this way. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. This is a forward-looking concept that Isaiah was writing for us about salvation that's coming. And that's something that we all want and look forward to. And my righteousness is to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it. And that's so I was reading this message. There's something here that I want to lay hold on, and I want it to be something in my life too. Who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. And so here Isaiah is inspired to write to us about the way we live and as we seek salvation, how we have a good relationship with God. In verse 6 and 7 here it says, and also the sons of the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. In other words, he's speaking about people who become the members of the body of Christ, of those church, those who are called to join themselves to the Lord and to serve him. And I believe that includes all of us here. We come for this purpose, to be part of the body that is his body, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Isn't that describing you? And your desire to be also among his servants. Verse 7 says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. You know, it says in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church of God is the house of God. We are that house of prayer that Isaiah was writing about. And make them joyful in my house of prayer. Brethren, as we come to worship God, there should be that kind of joy in our thoughts, our mind, our heart. We've been blessed to have some of the hymns that are joyful hymns of prayer, and we've sung some of them already this morning. But let's continue. It says, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. And today we don't do the sacrifices as they did then, but we come with sacrifices of what? Praise. Sacrifices of our service, our conduct. For my house, we can say now in the New Testament times, my church shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And I want to be part of that house. I know you do too. To be called a house of prayer. So prayer is a subject that is designed by God to be taught and therefore learned. You know, some people I've talked to recently in the congregations here, for instance, they ask me to anoint them for an illness and to pray for them that God would heal them. And then afterwards, I hear a comment sometimes about, how do you know to pray that way? Because they're so new and they haven't learned yet to pray in a way that can be fully expressive of those thoughts, in particular to that occasion or to that person. And so I'm asked the same kind of question that Christ was asked by his disciples, we'll see in just a minute. But it is a part of God's way that is designed by him to be taught. And Jesus was a great teacher in this way. If we learn to pray in the way that Christ shows us and we see the examples in the Bible, sometimes it can be somewhat intuitive. We just cry out. We just need something quickly, or we're just very glad for something and we just immediately praise God for what we've just experienced or seen. But it's also a subject that we can spend a lifetime exploring and learning and see, as it says in Ephesians 3, those new heights and depths and the width and the breadth of this topic of prayer. Because prayer is something that will define the church, the house of God, the house of prayer. In Luke 11, we have a good starting point here for this topic, just as the disciples, when they saw Christ praying, and they waited until he was finished, and then they asked him something. And I think it's a great place for us to start today in Luke 11 and verse 1. And it says, "And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" And so we see evidence there that John had taught his own disciples, John the Baptist, and now the disciples of Jesus Christ wanted to learn this lesson too in that way. It was probably Andrew who spoke of this. We can see in other verses and put that together, but what we do know is that it was a question, "Lord, teach us a prayer," a request. And that's the title then for the message today, "Lord, teach us to pray." Christ was and still is a very great teacher, and he taught by word and by example, and he certainly taught on this subject of prayer. When we look at the subject, when we see prayer in the scriptures, we find very interesting verses that connect things. You know, Christ said that we are to seek this desire, the sincere milk of the word. And for those of us learning to pray, and I hope all of us continue all of our lifetime to learn to pray, for those of us, as we begin, there is the milk of the word on the subject of prayer. And that's what I felt from people who ask me, you know, "How do you pray like that? How do you learn to do that?" Well, there's milk of the word. And then in the Bible, too, we see solid food. Christ said that we are supposed to, as we grow and mature in the faith, to come to the point in our life where we understand more fully and more deeply, and we have that solid food of the scripture as well, and understand it and be able to pray with a different and greater depth of understanding too. And I want to cover some of those today that we may grow thereby. It says, the example of milk is this. Let's show you. Where does a person learn to pray? If we think of coming to God, what is the first thing that we need? In Hebrews chapter 11, which is a chapter on faith, we find one of the most important verses in all the Bible on the subject of prayer, the subject of understanding God, if you will. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." And this, the whole chapter is about people of great faith, people who understood not just the milk of the word, but the depth of it too, the solid food. But look where we all start. It says, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." If we're going to pray, then who are we praying to? We're praying to God. And we begin with our understanding and our belief that he is there, that he does exist, and that he does hear the prayers that come to him, that he is a rewarder of those. He answers the prayers of those who diligently seek him. And so for the milk of the word on this subject, that's one of the main verses. It teaches us a starting point, a place where we can begin to have a relationship with God over time that will grow and will deepen. We begin to know him as one who does exist, as our God, as our creator, as our heavenly Father. And Christ is our Lord and King and Master, that we diligently seek him. And once we begin to have that relationship with God, once we become a believer, and that word is used often, I chose Hebrews 11:6 because it says he must believe that God exists. Once we do, we become a believer, and Christ and the disciples speak of Christians in that way, the believers of the word. Once we are then a believer, it can grow and mature and become so much stronger. And so we find then an example of the solid food, the solid meat of the word on this topic in John chapter 4. And I'm opening up the sermon using these verses because it helps us to understand in every kind of prayer that we have that there is milk of the word for those who are new and for all of us as we need to continue to grow, but also there's solid food of that same example of prayer. In John 4 and verse 23, we read this, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers," see, first we begin with believers, those who believe that God exists, and now look at this, true believers, true worshipers, excuse me, "when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." These are those who have come through a lifetime of maturing in the understanding of God, our relationship with him, to be called by Jesus Christ true worshipers of God. This is the translation in the New King James. If you have a different translation, it may be slightly different worded, but it's still the same depth of understanding, the solid meat of the subject. This is the goal of the message today, is to help us to see that there is a beginning point and a point of maturity on all of the different kinds of prayers that in the Bible, to learn to worship God, to learn to be among those who are the true worshipers, as Jesus Christ would describe us. We could chart this if we had a big whiteboard or a blackboard up here. We could make a chart, and down the left side of it, we might have at the top true worshiper, and then in the middle we could put believer, and what would be lower than that? Unbeliever. And so we all came at a point when we were less than believers. Maybe in our early life we didn't know God, we weren't yet called by him. Perhaps we were even, as in the scripture shows, many, many people came to Christianity through another religion. As Paul went to all of the areas of the Gentile world, and they were people of many different religions, and they were converted, they became believers. And so it's not a put down for people who might at this time in their life be an unbeliever, but there comes a time when we become a believer, don't we? And a time when then we are true worshipers. So our desire should be to be always near the top of that progression. And as we go through time, if this were on a chart, we might bounce around between true worship and believers. And sometimes we might even stumble, and we might act like for a brief moment we were an unbeliever. But don't we all want to be true worshipers? That's what God wants for us. And so that comes through prayer. That comes through worship in our prayer to God. And so this big subject, one concept would build on another as we go. We progress from a newborn babe in Christ to a true worshiper, as we've seen. And prayer is the means that God has given to us through which our relationship with him can be strengthened. And there's nothing, brother, there is nothing else in your life or my life that can make more of a positive difference in your relationship with God or my relationship with God. There's nothing that can make more of a difference than prayer. And that's a part of this topic that is so very important for us to understand. So the disciple asked Christ, "Lord, teach us to pray." I thought what I would do today is describe to you five different types of prayer that we see in the scripture. And there may be others. We could create other categories as well. But of these five kinds, they are each one distinct from the other. And sometimes they can all be used in the same prayer, or several of them can be combined in the same prayer. In some of the songs we sang this morning already, we saw that there can be a prayer of request, and during the request there's a prayer also of praise. But let's look at each of these areas, because these are ways we can pray that will help us to draw closer to God. The sermon today is just really an introductory sermon, and I hope that you would look at each of these categories of prayer and be able to study it on your own and find examples in the scriptures and in your own life and find practical application for how you have seen evidence of God's Spirit helping you to learn to pray through each of these different ways. So let's turn first to Philippians 4 and verse 6. And we look here at one of the kinds of prayers that we often pray for, and we should. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, I believe this was also used in the sermonette subject for the day. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So here we see several different kinds of prayer in one verse, don't we? There is prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should be a part of our prayer. But look also, the focus on this point is the prayer of request. Let your requests be made known to God. In the milk of the word, we can think of examples, for instance, when we request something and we might have an immediate need. Perhaps there's a danger that we're facing. Could be driving on these freeways around here, or could be an imminent danger to us in many different types of situations. And sometimes we just cry out to God, don't we? And Lord, help me. You know, and I've done that many times, and I'm sure you have. But there could be a time when maybe a child is sick, or a spouse, or a loved one. And all we can do really is ask God for help. We have prayers of request on so many levels. And Christ, remember, when he taught the disciples how to pray, he said, and he told them to ask for their daily bread, the things that we need every day for survival. So prayers of request are so important. But they can begin with a person who hardly knows God. They believe he exists, and they cry out to him and hope for him to be able to help them. And so we request things like that, don't we? And a babe in Christ can be just as fervent in their prayers for request as anyone who is mature and filled with the Spirit of God. Those requests can be given with full sincerity and with full faith, even. Prayers of request. And the solid food, if we think of what is that, what kind of request would that be? What kind of prayer would we ask if we were asking with maturity, with a solid food approach? Well, perhaps it would be asking for God's Holy Spirit. You know, it says that he gives his Spirit to those who ask him. And we can ask for that. And, you know, on one level we might say, you know, I'm in great danger, help me. On another, more fervently in our prayers, we might say, God, would you please grant me your Holy Spirit? We're going to read of that in another prayer later as well. It can be combined with prayers of confession, as we sang it already in Psalm 51. But asking for prayers of request, asking prayers of request is one of the great types of prayer that we have. You see it all through the Bible. One of the first prayers recorded in the Bible is in Genesis 15 when Abraham was speaking to the Lord and he says, Lord, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless? And he was speaking to Christ, the one who became Christ, the Lord who created us. Lord, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless? And so there's a request there by a faithful man, Abraham. And we see throughout the scriptures, Christ himself had prayers of request. Lord God, take this cup from me. But if not, let it be your will. Remember those kinds of things. So in Hebrews 4, in verse 16, we see something about this kind of prayer. And it helps us to see it in context of the scriptures. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let's read of Jesus Christ beginning in verse 14 and then see what he says to us, having first seen the example of Christ himself. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Therefore, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we have here an instruction for this kind of request, prayer of request, to come boldly to that throne. There we'll find that mercy we need and the help we need in time of need, in time when we need to be saved from an imminent danger or something to help us in our life or to help those around us. I suppose this is one of the most common kinds of prayer, the one that we would most frequently use when we're bowing our knees before God and asking him for the things we need. You know, as this morning began and I bowed my knees and asked to bring a message to you that would be helpful to you, something that would help you to understand his word more. And so we can have so many different ways and so many different things that we ask for. In Ephesians 3, when we do ask, we should also realize that he is so able to help us, so willing to help. And in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so there it shows us one of the many places where we could pray to him knowing that he is very capable of providing what we need and what we ask for. And we see it in a very encouraging and positive way. We could put so many of our own examples of prayers that are answered that way. Sometimes we ask God to help us and then the result is so much better than we even hoped. I'll just mention one example just to show you. When I was single and hadn't yet met Nancy, and my prayers as a young man were that God would bring to me a young lady who would be a lifelong partner, someone we could have a strong love, a strong friendship, and someone who would share the same faith and never turn from it. And he answered more than I ever imagined or thought. You know, to me, it's things like this. And you could have so many examples, and we could put things on paper and share them with one another and show that God indeed answers the prayers that we ask. He's a great God. So prayers of requests could be a theme for an in-depth, personal Bible study. I've just opened up the book, and there's a lifetime of learning there about these things. We see in Christ's instructions that we are to ask and seek and knock according to his will. and how to ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and much, much more. So that's one of the kinds of prayers we see in Scripture, all the way from the beginning to the end of Scripture, the prayers of request. If we look at another kind of prayer, it's a prayer of confession. What does God want us to do? He wants us to come to Him. As we read in Hebrews 11, he who believes, he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And also in Hebrews, we see that He is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. There's a process there. And in that process, we have to turn from being the unbeliever to then the true worshiper. And then process is through confession and conversion. Look at these prayers of confession. And we might start out, and I'm sure we all did, as babes in Christ. Remember, as Christ said as He opened up His own ministry, He came speaking to people who were not yet converted. He came speaking to people who would be babes, not even yet babes in Christ, just babes in the world, who didn't yet know Him as the Savior. And He came with a message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there are prayers of confession that we as babes in Christ would have, but also even later in our life, even as mature people, even as faithful people, we still need prayers of confession. These prayers mature and grow as we do. In Romans chapter 14, we read this, in Romans 14, verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." That is a kind of prayer that is very special, where we confess to God, we confess our sins, we ask Him to forgive us, and so therefore we are confessing, but also asking. There's request in the same kind of prayer, and sometimes we overlay that with thanks and praise as well. So this is an act of worship. When we bow our knees before Him, we are worshiping. God is seeking true worshipers. And part of our worship of Him is in this kind of prayer. It's a necessary element in our relationship with Jesus Christ and with our Father. In verse 12 it says, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." You and me and all of us, we give an account to God. How do we do that? Well, it's better to do it now, in prayer, on our knees, confessing to Him, then, as other scriptures describe, that those who don't do that now would have a greater judgment at the end of the age when Christ returns and all is set in order. So these prayers of confession are so valuable to us, such a blessing to be able to come before God and confess to Him and ask Him to forgive us. Without that, brethren, we wouldn't have very strong relationships with God. But we can clear the scene, we can clear the page, we can have Him wipe clean the sins that we've committed, and that He then forgives. These prayers of confession are so important. It says in 1 John chapter 1, sometimes as a pastor I deal with people and you can tell that they have gone a while without a prayer of confession to God, and they sometimes, and I've felt this myself, feel almost unworthy to pray. You know, how would I pray after what I've done? You know, it's times when we have to just face it and say, that was big mistake I made in my life, and I really don't even feel like I can come to God. But look what it says here in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we need. That's what he's so willing to give to us. But it only comes through prayer. It only comes when we ask him to forgive us. When we do, as Christ said, repent. We come before him on our knees with our hearts wide open and say, Father, forgive me. The approach in prayers of confession is different than with other requests, isn't it? You know, if we're bowing before God, confessing our sins, sometimes we feel pretty low, don't we? And there are other times when we're praising with our hands uplifted and we're just praising God for wonderful things. And so it's a different kind of prayer. The attitude with which we come before God in this kind of prayer is very important. And Jesus taught us about this. He's such a great teacher. He gives us examples that help us to see and understand and then follow. In Luke 18, he spoke of a man who came with a prayer of confession. In Luke 18 and verse 13 and 14, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So in prayers of confession, there should be this humility, this pleading, if you will, as this man says, beat his chest. You know, sometimes you just feel things so deeply. And we need to, brethren, we need to know when we are making prayers of confession that it's from our heart and it's not hiding anything. And we know that God is hearing and will cleanse us, forgive us. We can remember how readily and how often he forgives us. In Psalm 51, this was one of the songs that we sang earlier. Look what it says, and we see the attitude here of King David, who was a man of faith, who was a man who God had worked mightily with, and by this time in his life had already inspired many of the Psalms and of the things that we record that are recorded of him in the book of 2 Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. And David was a man who was already the king of Israel and a man who had done mighty things. But look what happened. In Psalm 51, in verse 1 through 4, we're looking here at the attitude of one who comes with a prayer of confession. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. See, this is a prayer of confession. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. It says in 2 Peter that he awakens repentance within us. You might just jot down 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 and see that. And look at it later. But he awakens that. It says in Romans that God, through his goodness, leads us to repentance. And so he, in his goodness, led David through the point of life that he was in and to the time when he could open up himself like this with heartfelt, sincere, sorrowful prayer. Sorry for what he had done and for what he was, and asking for God to be merciful again. In Daniel chapter 3, there's a prayer. You can look. I won't go through it. The whole chapter of Daniel 3 speaks of this. And you see here, beginning in, Daniel 9, chapter 9 of Daniel, and verse 3 is where it begins. We see here a prayer of confession by one person for the whole country. And Daniel, as the prophet for the time then, was one who opened his heart as though for all of the people. And this is such a great prayer, and you see the answer to it as you read through the chapter. I just want to read a few verses to show you how Daniel approached this kind of prayer. In Daniel 9, verse 3, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fastings, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." And so read that chapter, and you'll learn more about this kind of prayer of confession. You see that it can be on behalf of other people too. You can't confess for them, but you can confess that God would help them, as Daniel did too. You know, it's very likely that these first two kinds of prayers that we covered would be the focus of most of our prayer time. I think every day, most of us anyway, need to ask God to forgive us. Paul said that in his writings, and should be our practice, and it should be something we're very glad to be able to do. But prayers of request and prayers for forgiveness, those are among the most common of our prayers. There's also this prayer of thanksgiving that we heard about in the sermonette. Really appreciate the message. As we grow closer to God in our relationship with him, there should be a positive progression in our prayer life. Once we've made requests and God has answered them with that blessing, once we've confessed, God has cleansed us, we are therefore grateful. And we learn to express our gratitude in prayers of thanksgiving. Now, Babe in Christ can do this too. And their prayers of thanksgiving can be very, very sincere too. I've seen this in young children who are so thankful for something they've just received, I've seen it in young people just learning about God and just so thankful for learning even about the Sabbath day or learning about how to be a part of the body of Christ. People who are counseling for baptism are so thankful for the ability to learn what they are learning and being able to respond to the call that God has given them. So being thankful turns our hearts to God in a very positive way. Our frame of mind is much different than when we pray for other reasons, for the pressing needs on our mind. If we were in a time of great danger and our prayer would be a request for salvation from that danger, that's much different than a prayer of thanksgiving for a wonderful and great blessing that's been given. I read somewhere, and I forgot to write down the author's name, but it says, "A grateful spirit is a soil in which faith, hope, and love grow and flourish." I like the way that was worded. A grateful spirit is the soil in which faith, hope, and love grow and flourish, in which the Spirit of God can grow in us and produce the good things of faith and hope and love. Jesus taught this spiritual principle by setting an example. I'd like to show you in his example in Matthew 11, in verse 25. And if we see here the context before this, when Christ was dealing with his disciples and helping them and sending them out to teach others, and answering the questions that they came back with. Speaking of John the Baptist, there's a great context here. And at the end of this chapter, it says this about Jesus Christ. "At that time, Jesus answered," this is Matthew 11, verse 25, "and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." Christ was so thankful to his Father that The message that he had been sent to bring was actually being heard and believed by babes, by those who God was calling to understand the message. And he says, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." If we read earlier, we see that Jesus was upset about what many were not doing. I know I found myself that way sometimes, where sometimes I get upset because what people are not doing, and sometimes I get upset because what people are doing. But here in this example, when we see as Christ turned his thoughts to thoughts of thanksgiving, and he says, "I thank you, Father," Christ focused on those who were responding to him, the babes in Christ, and not keeping his focus on those who are not responding, rather than to continue looking at those who would kill the prophets and those who would turn away the message, those who would do all those things, but being thankful for what God is doing in our life. And Christ set a good example in that. I've had to learn that even more so lately, not from anything that's related to the congregation here or Tacoma, but in other areas of my life, I've had to learn that I can't worry so much about what other people do or don't do, but I can be so thankful that God is working here, and I can focus my attention, as Christ did here, on those God is working with. There's another powerful example of Christ's thankfulness in prayer at a crucial time in his ministry. In Matthew 26, look at this. You see the solid food of the word here in Jesus Christ's own example of thankfulness at a great time of trial for him. In Matthew 26, in verse 27 and 39, verse 27 says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you.'" On that Passover evening with Christ and his disciples, Christ was thankful. He gave thanks to God with that cup that he gave to them as he instituted the new components of the Passover service and the new covenant. In verse 39, he says this, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me.'" This cup, which he had symbolically just thanked God for. The cup, which he said was the new covenant in his blood. "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So he prayed, giving thanks, knowing that he would soon face such a great trial. And that cup being symbolic of that trial, being thankful, helped him to go through that most difficult trial of his life. Thankfulness is so powerful. Thankfulness is something that can get us through difficult times. There are many psalms of thanksgiving from which we can learn. You might just jot down Psalm 100. Psalm 107, there are many such things in the Psalms, and very much worth reading. Thankfulness is one of those kinds of prayers that I think we need to really learn to be more involved with, learn to bring more into our lives. It says in Psalm 107, "Oh, that men would give thanks to God with rejoicing." Let us do that, brethren. Because prayers of thanksgiving bring joy into our heart and into God's heart. And it says in Colossians 4, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." So we see that type of prayer is so important to us. There's another kind of prayer I'd like to mention as well, the prayer of meditation. This is a prayer of contemplation, if you will. And you say, are there examples of this in the scriptures? Yes, there are so many. Prayers of meditation. You know, we hear often about prayer and fasting and meditation. Well, meditation is something that is really done well in prayer, on our knees. I pray sometimes that way as I'm preparing a sermon message. You know, I sit, I kneel, I open the Bible, I'm reading, I'm meditating. What is it here that you can teach me, God, that I can convey to your people? Your words, your wisdom, your help. There's a depth of understanding that we can attain only by taking the time to think deeply about God and our relationship with him. There are things, it says, past finding out, unless one has the Spirit of God and uses it to learn of him. Let's read a few verses on meditation as a type of prayer. In Romans 11, verse 33 through 36, Romans 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are all his judgments and his ways past finding out." There are things that are called the deep things of God, the mystery of salvation. There are so many things that are, it says, that angels desire to look into. And the prophets searched diligently what would be the answer to these things. Well, those are areas where we can meditate. "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." Now, brethren, there's a kind of prayer of meditation where we're asking to understand the mind of God, the mind of Christ. "Let this mind be in you," it says. So that comes through meditation. It comes through sometimes in a simple way. I know when I'm out hiking in a beautiful area of the world, and sometimes I'll just sit on a rock and look around and meditate in prayer. Sometimes I've actually picked up little rocks, and it just looked like dull little rocks. Unless you look closely, and you can see that there's little crystals in there, and they're very beautiful, and they reflect light. And you begin to just meditate about how creative God is. And you pick a flower, and you see how awesome that little flower is. And there's so many billions of them out there, and, you know, they just come and go. But it all speaks of the creativity, the artistry, the wisdom, the joy of life of God. You can have so many ways of meditating in prayer, and if you take the time to do that, you draw closer to God. You understand him more, and you begin to have more of his mind, more of the understanding of what he's doing and bringing many sons and daughters to glory in his family, and what life is, what hope is, what faith and love. These things come through meditation on his word and in prayer. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 through 10, we read of this. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." There's so many things about God that cannot be understood unless we have his Spirit, unless those words that he has written and preserved for us become part of our way of thinking too. "Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye is not seen," the physical human mind and body, the senses that we have, "eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." How do those things enter us? How do we know them? We know them through prayer and meditation, through what God reveals to us. It says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." And so we should have prayers when we are trying to search out that deep thing of God. Understand that. What is love? What is beauty? What is eternal life? What is salvation? What is Christ in us, the hope of glory? What is the Holy Spirit that he gives to us, and how is it? How can we live forever? What is God? Who is God? What is his purpose, and what are we, and what is our purpose? These are the great things of God, and he reveals them, and we search them out. And sometimes we do that through prayers of meditation. When we pray while meditating on God's word with the help of his Spirit in us, we can come to understand more fully these deep things of God. There's a great example of this kind of prayer in Scripture in Psalm 8. I want to turn there and show you just briefly. We won't read the whole thing, the whole psalm, but I want to show you how it starts in Psalm 8. This is a psalm of a prayer of meditation. In Psalm 8, verse 1, David writes this, O Lord, our Lord. See, who's he communicating with here? With God. It's a prayer. How excellent is your name in all the earth. You who set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, when I meditate about them, when I diligently want to know, what is this about? What does it show us when I look up in the sky and see the stars and the sun and the moon? The work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him? See, this is a deep prayer of meditation. What is man? What's our purpose? Who am I? What is my place in your plan? Who are these people I love? What are their place? Will they live forever? Do you love them too? These are great questions. And we see in Hebrews chapter 2, that prayer, which was most likely given by David when he was a young man, a shepherd out in the fields. Look what it shows. It's such a great prayer of meditation. It's brought up again in Hebrews chapter 2. And it speaks here beginning in verse 5, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels. There's a forward look here of the world to come. We can meditate about what that is. He says, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You know when that prayer began to really take hold for me, when I began to understand it? When I had children. When my daughter was born and I began to understand what is God's plan for this newborn baby? What is God's plan for all those people who are so close to me? What is God's plan for you? You know, that's what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? See, there's such a great degree of meditation in that prayer. Asking God for the answers to those great questions of life. There's so much to meditate on in this verse, but I wanted to show you this is one of those great kinds of prayer that God gives to us. I want to end with another kind of prayer. When one of the disciples asked God to teach them to pray in that model prayer, Matthew 6, let's turn back there. In Matthew 6, in verse 9, this is how Christ began to teach them. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He begins with praise to God. He set a perfect example of praising God. He's not asking you for anything yet. He opens the prayer with praise. Sometimes our prayers can be entirely praise. Sometimes I will try to divide these kinds of prayers out, and I'll say to myself and then to God, I just want to thank you. So I have a whole prayer just of thanks, and then sometime a whole prayer just of praise. But often, these things go together because we are three-dimensional beings, and God interacts with us on many daily things as well as the future. And so we find in this model prayer requests and confession and praise and meditation. We find all of those things in this model prayer. Hallowed be your name. It starts with praise. Jesus taught us to include praise in our prayers, and he set a perfect example. I want to show you his example. Let's look at Hebrews again in chapter 1, and then we're going to switch to chapter 2. In Hebrews 1 and verse 2, it says about God, our Father, it says, "In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." And God then speaks to us. You know, we speak to him through prayer. He speaks to us through his word, through his Son now giving us this word. And look what his Son says in chapter 2 and verse 12. This is Christ speaking to the Father when we read this verse. And look what he says. Look at the example of praise here. "I will declare your name to my brethren." The Son declares the name of the Father to his brethren. In the midst of the congregations, "I will sing praise to you." What a great example of praise in prayer, where Christ himself will be singing praise before the congregations to the Father. And again, "I will put my trust in him, and again, here am I and the children whom God has given me." Praising God in prayer is something that every Christian should do, from babes in Christ to the most mature, true worshiper of God. Prayers of praise turn our hearts to our Father in ways that strengthen our love to him, our worship of him, our recognition of his presence in our life. In all of these ways, our belief in the promises, when we praise him, there are so many things we couldn't even list them. It helps us to understand him more. So including praise in our prayer should be done every day. And sometimes entire prayers can be devoted to that. There's an example of that in Psalm 148. Read Psalm 148. The entire psalm is a psalm of praise. So, brethren, this is just a brief overview of some of the different kinds of prayers that are found in Scripture. And then as the disciples asked Jesus Christ, he said, "Lord, teach us to pray." So let's ask that same thing today. And let's ask it every day. Teach us more about prayer. And then we can spend the rest of our lifetime learning how to communicate directly with our Father in heaven through prayers of request and prayers of confession and prayers of thanksgiving and prayers of meditation and prayers of praise. So let us pray. When we pray to God with all of these elements in our hearts and minds. Brethren, it's time for the closing hymn.